Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your grace and for your mercy, and for being so good to us, for giving us the opportunity to come and gather as your people in this place to worship you and to hear from you, Father. I recognize that I stand on holy ground, and for that reason, I ask for your help. Bypass my humanity, overcome my imperfections, and speak through me, speak to me, Father, and feed your flock. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It is good to be with you. Would you please meet me in the book of Luke, chapter 6. Luke, chapter 6, verse 20 to 26. Luke, chapter 6, verse 20 to 26. And today could be considered as the culmination of a week in which, by tradition, we are forced to slow down and to think and to reflect on why is it that we are thankful for, right? And this week is cherished by many, but it is also a week that is difficult for many. But regardless, it is a week in which we consider what we have and we demonstrate a spirit of gratitude. And as believers, we give credit where credit is due. And we know that the source of everything that we have is God. So we should give him thanks, and we must give him thanks, and we ought to give him thanks. For there is much that we must be thankful for. But you, church, you should be thankful for as well. Even as I stand here to preach the word of God, I do so on a really beautiful platform. And my Bible rests on a beautiful pulpit. And you're sitting right now on some beautiful pews, right? And we have some big screens that help us with the visuals. And as you peruse our church, you will soon realize that we have a beautiful church, right? And we have some great athletic facilities, and we have a spectacular fellowship hall, and we are just building a new auditorium, right, that promises to be visually spectacular, and we just have acquired a new church building that, upon completion, promises to be visually spectacular. This church enjoys prosperity, and this church enjoys comfort. And this church enjoys the power to do certain things, but it also enjoys the freedom to do certain things, right? I mean, it could be said that God has blessed this church, right? But also as individuals, look at us. I mean, we have nice clothing, right? And we have more than one pair of shoes. And some of us have really nice watches, And some of us have more than one car. And our cars have AC units. And our cars have heating systems. I mean, some of us have big houses. And some of us have big, big houses. And some of us have swimming pools in the backyard and hot tubs, right? And we enjoy discretionary money. And we just use it for whatever reason. We just spend it in things that we don't need, right? We also enjoy prosperity. And we also enjoy comfort. And we also enjoy the power to do certain things and the freedom to do certain things. And it could be said that God has blessed us as individuals, right? Hey, but don't forget, we live in the land of the free. And regardless of your political inclinations, you cannot deny the fact that this is a prosperous country. We have a lot of money. And if you don't believe me, just Google what happens every single year during Black Friday. I mean, we spend on average around $52 billion on one day. Do you know that we all belong to the 1%? You know what the 1% is? According to economists and the Global Bank and post-global rich list, if you make more than $10,000 a year, you are wealthier than 85% of the world. And if you make $50,000 a year, you are wealthier than 99.4% of the world. Let those numbers sink in for a second. The reality is that we are wealthier, all of us, wealthier than 99.4% of the world. We have a lot of things that a lot of countries don't have. We have the prosperity that a lot of countries don't have. We have the comfort that a lot of countries don't have. We have the power that a lot of countries do not have. And we have the freedom that a lot of countries don't have. And you know what? We take pride on that, right? I mean, we go as far as to say that the reason why we enjoy prosperity and comfort and power and freedom is for one reason only. And it's because God has blessed America. And we tell the world, look at us. God has blessed America. We wear it on t-shirts. God has blessed America. Bumper stickers. God has blessed America. Radio ads. God has blessed America. Politicians, God has blessed America. In schools, God has blessed America. Indeed, God has favored America with comfort, with prosperity, with power, and with freedom. We can say that God has blessed America. Has He? Has God indeed blessed America? And we tell the world, look at us. God has blessed us as individuals. Has He? Has God indeed blessed us as individuals? And we tell other churches, right? You know, look at our church. God has blessed our church. Has He? Has God indeed blessed our church? Let me ask you this. What does blessing and a favor mean? Abundance, prosperity, comfort, power. Are we saying that perhaps the sign of God's divine favor and blessing is prosperity, comfort, power, and freedom? Is that what we are saying? I mean, are we saying that our brothers and sisters around the world who, matter of fact, are devoid of any prosperity, any comfort, any power, or any freedom, but are suffering persecution and oppression, are we saying that they are not being blessed and favored by God because they do not have what we have? Are we saying that our brothers and sisters in Syria who are suffering persecution, oppression, poverty and hunger are not being blessed by God? They're not favored by God because they do not have what we have. Is that what we are saying? I mean, are we saying that our brothers and sisters in Ethiopia, in Haiti, in Nigeria, in Mexico, in Honduras, in India are not being blessed by God, nor favored by God, because they do not have the prosperity and the comfort and the freedom and the power that we have? Is that what we are implying? Are we saying that perhaps God did not favor nor bless the church in Jerusalem because they did not have the power and the freedom and the comfort and the prosperity that we enjoy? Is that what we are saying? Are we saying that perhaps God did not favor the churches in Ephesus, in Thessalonica, and Philippi, the dispersed Christians that James was writing to, the persecuted Christians that Peter was writing to in Asia and Cappadocia? Are we saying that God did not favor nor bless the church in Smyrna and Philadelphia because they did not enjoy the prosperity and the freedom and the comfort and the power that we enjoy? What about the disciples? Are we saying that God did not favor them because they did not have all of the things that we have, but instead were crucified and tortured and oppressed and persecuted and flayed? What about Jesus? Are we saying that God the Father did not favor Jesus because He did not have the prosperity, and the power and the comfort that we enjoy? Is that what we are saying? Perhaps, are we attaching favor to prosperity, comfort, freedom, and power? Is that what we're saying, brothers and sisters? Prosperity, comfort, freedom, and power cannot be a sign of divine favor, because that is exactly what Satan offered to Jesus in the wilderness. Prosperity and comfort and power and freedom cannot be a sign of God's divine favor and blessing, because we don't find that in scriptures. And let me make a caveat here, just a parenthesis. You know Jeremiah 29:11? We all love Jeremiah 29:11, right? For I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you. Not to harm you. To give you a future. To give you hope. That doesn't apply to us. You know that, right? That's not for us. If you read verse 10, you will understand the context. That promise was an intergenerational promise to the Jews who were exiles in Babylon. And God was saying, after 7 years, I will redeem you. But regardless, let's say that that passage is for us. Can we take that passage to the 99.4% of the world? Can we do that? Can we tell a family dying of starvation, hey, God wants to prosper you? So here's the question. Where do we get the idea that a sign of God's divine favor is prosperity, comfort, freedom, and power? Where do we get the idea that all of this stuff is a sign of God's approval? Brothers and sisters, the reason why I ask you is because perhaps we have been deceived. What kind of Christianity are we living? A Christianity in accordance to the American dream, or a Christianity in accordance to the biblical truth? Brothers and sisters, what if I tell you that the American dream is idolatry? I mean, what if I tell you that the pursuit of greatness and success and prosperity is diametrically opposed to scriptures? This is a sovereign reality, brothers and sisters. It is a sovereign reality because perhaps, our religion is not Christianity, but a form of prosperity. The truth of the matter is that we all love prosperity. The truth of the matter is that we all love comfort. The truth of the matter is that we all love power. And the truth of the matter is that we all love freedom. And in the passage that we are going to study, Jesus lays out for us a paradigm. And it is a worldview-shattering paradigm. It is a countercultural paradigm. It is a paradigm in which weakness is the way. Not prosperity, weakness is the way. Not comfort, but weakness is the way. Not freedom, but weakness is the way. Let me give you some contextual background to set the tone of this story. It is early on in the ministry of Jesus, and he had already been teaching and healing the sick, performing miracles, and he had already experienced some pushback from the scribes and the Pharisees because he was performing works during the Sabbath. As it was customary of Jesus, he withdrew from the crowd and went to a mountain to pray and to spend some time with the Father, intimacy with the Father. Chapter 6 tells us that after he finished that time of prayer, he came down and was encountered by a crowd of disciples. And the Bible tells us that out of that crowd of disciples, Jesus chose the 12 apostles. So Jesus, along with the 12 apostles and the crowd of disciples, they went down into a leveled place. And upon arrival, they were met by a crowd of people from Jerusalem and Judea and Tyre and Sidon. But there's something very interesting about the type of people that were there. These were average people. These were very poor people. These were very illiterate people. Yes, there were some farmers and some fishermen who used to trade goods for a living. But for the most part, very average, very simple people. Some of the disciples that were in the midst had sold everything they had in order to follow Jesus. And because of that, they were marginalized and they were oppressed and persecuted. So this is where Jesus finds himself, along with the 12 apostles and along with a crowd of his disciples. And in this leveled place, he begins a series of lectures or sermons known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 20, he begins the Sermon on the Mount with a lecture that we call the Beatitudes. So please read with me verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and when they revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. When all of that is happening, rejoice and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." In verse 24, he introduces a different category. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. And woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." And here Jesus lays out two categories, two types of people, the blessed ones and the cursed ones. It's a pretty powerful introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, right? Very powerful. Now let me clarify what Jesus is not saying here. Number one, Jesus is not proposing a neo-Marxist agenda in which you need to be poor, you need to be hungry, you need to weep, and you need to be in grief in order for you to be accepted into the kingdom of God. That's not what Jesus is saying. If you read with me, he doesn't say, "Blessed is poverty." Right? And he's not saying, "Blessed is hunger." And he doesn't say, "Blessed is grief." He says, "Blessed are you who are poor." He's referring to the person experiencing the condition. He's not referring to the condition itself. Amen? Number two, Jesus is not laying down the grounds for what we call the social gospel. He's not saying, "Blessed are all of those who are poor." He's not saying, "Blessed are all of those who are hungry." He's not saying that. He's referring to the disciples. In verse 20, we read that he is referring to the disciples. So he is referring to believers. He is referring to his followers who are experiencing all of these conditions. Amen? So what is Jesus doing here? Jesus is contrasting two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of darkness is a right side up kingdom, and the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. Now, what do I mean by that? That what the kingdom of darkness values is considered by the world as normal. What the kingdom of God values is considered by the world as abnormal. You see, the kingdom of darkness values and treasures prosperity, comfort, success, recognition. The kingdom of God values weakness. The kingdom of God values grief and values sacrifice and values rejection. The kingdom of darkness focuses on the here and now. The kingdom of God focuses on then. You see the difference? Upside down, right side up, kingdom. Here's the tension. The citizens of the kingdom of darkness expect prosperity, recognition, success, and power, because that is part of what that kingdom values. When they receive weakness and grief and rejection and pain and suffering, they get surprised. They get surprised because it's not part of our value system. In contrast, the citizens of the kingdom of God expect weakness. The citizens of the kingdom of God expect suffering and they expect pain and they expect rejection. And when success comes, when prosperity comes, when power comes, and when recognition comes, they get surprised. You know why? Because we were never promised none of these things. Jesus never promised us success, prosperity, comfort, and power. He never promised that, but he did promise suffering and persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that those who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. So Jesus is telling his disciples, you are about to enter into a journey, and I want you to understand what my kingdom is all about. My kingdom is very different from this world, and I'm not selling you a bag of goods. You need to be prepared. And I want you to be ready. Why? Because you will suffer. You will experience pain. You will experience persecution. You will experience grief. You will experience suffering. You will experience rejection. But beloved, I want you to understand something, that even in the midst of all of that, you will be blessed. Even if you are dead poor, you will be blessed. Why? You have me. You will be blessed even if you are experiencing hunger, because you have me. You will be blessed even in the midst of suffering. Why? Because you have me. You will be blessed when you experience rejection, hatred, persecution, and oppression. Why? Because you have me. Jesus is telling his disciples, I want to be your treasure. And if I am your treasure, it doesn't matter what you go through. You have me. You see, wealth is not sinful, but it's destructive if it becomes your treasure. Comfort is not sinful, but it's destructive if it becomes your treasure. Power is not sinful, but it's destructive if it becomes your treasure. Freedom is not sinful, but it's destructive if it becomes your treasure. Jesus is telling his disciples, I am your treasure. Jesus is telling his disciples, I am your treasure. And the tension exists, brothers and sisters, when the citizens of one kingdom try to live in accordance to the values of the other kingdom. The tension exists when we as believers, citizens of the kingdom of God, try to live in accordance to the values of the kingdom of darkness. And that is why when suffering comes, that's why when rejection comes, that's why when trouble comes, we get surprised. Jesus is telling them, I am your treasure. So here's the question. In which category are we in? First one? Or the second one? Brothers and sisters, how can we discern what category we are in if we are wealthier than 99.5% of the world? How can we discern what category we are in if we in reality treasure wealth and prosperity and power and freedom? How can we discern what category we are in if we judge and measure success in accordance to the values of this world? How can we discern what category we are in if we have never experienced the type of poverty and hunger and oppression and persecution the rest of our brothers and sisters have experienced in the world? Do you know that persecution is a gift from God? Paul tells the church in Philippi, which, by the way, they were experiencing persecution, and he tells them, not only has God granted you faith to believe in Jesus, but he also granted you to suffer for his sake. Suffering is part of the Christian life. Persecution is part of the Christian life. So here's a sovereign reality, brothers and sisters, for all of us. The reality is that we don't know what it is to suffer for his sake. The reality is that we are very full right now. I mean, the reality is that we are very rich right now. The reality is that we are laughing right now. And the reason why Jesus is saying that blessed are those who are poor, hungry, weeping, oppressed, hated, and persecuted is because these things makes us depend on him. You want to follow me? You must become poor in spirit. You want to follow me? You must be hungry in spirit. You want to follow me? You must be weary in spirit. Because this is the only way you will treasure me. Do we depend on him as a treasure? Or do we depend on what this world treasures and use him as a means to that end? The crowd of disciples hearing this message could identify with what Jesus was saying. You know what? You know why? Because they had nothing. New Testament churches and Christians around the world during New Testament times, they were able to identify with this message. You know why? Because they had nothing. Christians around the world right now can identify with what Jesus is saying. You know why? Because they have nothing. Oh, brothers and sisters, but they have Christ. And that's everything. That's everything. Here is the reality, brothers and sisters. Those brothers and sisters around the world are closer to biblical reality than us. So you know what we do? We go to scriptures and we reconstruct that reality and apply it to our middle class experience. And that is why perhaps while our brothers and sisters are being persecuted and beheaded out there, we make a national protest because Starbucks took away Merry Christmas from their cups. And we call that persecution. I don't know. I don't know, brothers and sisters, but perhaps instead of us sending people to third world countries to teach them how to live the Christian life, maybe, we need to ask them to come here and teach us how to be a Christian. Could it be that perhaps, in all reality and in all honesty, brothers and sisters, we belong to that second category? With this, I close. In the book of Revelation, Jesus gives us a glimpse on what he means in the Beatitudes. We have two churches, Revelation 2, Revelation 3. The church of Smyrna describes that first category. The church of Smyrna was poor, was experiencing hunger, was experiencing persecution. And their poverty was not because they were irresponsible. Their persecution and poverty was because the Roman Empire had taken away all of their privileges. Because instead of worshiping pagan gods, they decided to worship God alone. Because of that, they were starving, they were suffering, and Jesus comes to them and tells them, I know that you are suffering, And I know that the world considers you poor. But Church of Smyrna, listen to me. You are rich. To me, the head of the church, you are rich. You are wealthy. You know why? Because you treasure me above all things. In contrast, we have the Church of Laodicea. And the Church of Laodicea had everything. They were wealthy. They were rich. They were self-reliable. Hey, they had everything. Everything. Like, everything. Prosperous. And Jesus comes to them and tells them, you say, I am rich. You say, I have prospered. You say, you have need of nothing. Not realizing that to me, you are wretched, pitiful, naked, blind. Why? Because you don't treasure me above all things. What is the message behind this? There is something very dangerous about prosperity, brothers and sisters. There is something very dangerous about comfort. There is something very dangerous about power. There is something very dangerous about freedom. And you know what it is? Self-reliance. And that is what Jesus is addressing in the Beatitudes. Could it be that perhaps, brothers and sisters, we belong to that second category? I don't know. But perhaps we need to repent. All of us. Perhaps you need to repent, and perhaps I have to repent. Indeed, we have to repent. I want to bring a word of consolation for those who are suffering at the same time. I know that some of us are suffering and some of us are going through different trials and tribulations. And verse 23 tells us that when you are suffering and you are experiencing grief and trials, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is in heaven. Your reward is in heaven, not here. In heaven. So if you are in the midst of trouble, suffering, look up. Your reward is in heaven. And I want to close with this. Corrie ten Boom once said, you may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. You may never know that Jesus is all you need until He is all you have. This is the message Jesus wants to give us this evening. Weakness is the way, because it is only there that we will find Him as our treasure. Let's pray.